You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Awkward pause. There we go. Well, as we have said over and over and over and over and over and over and over this morning, we are wrapping up our faithful series as we look back over the last 5 years of what God has done at MC3. And it's been an incredible journey. And even as we were talking in our prime group last week, you know, this is something we can't stop doing. I don't mean like we can't, like because we have to keep doing it because we do. But I mean, like, don't stop doing it. Because the more we look back, and this is what, I mean, last week at Prime Group for us, it was just kind of a quick question that ended up being like an hour and a half discussion, looking back at what God has done. And we need to do that because the more we look back, the more we see how faithful God is to us and how He never lets go and how He is always faithful and always true and always comes. In the very first week, we talked about how God is faithful in all that He does, and that is who He is. He is faithful. It's not a decision that He makes. It's not a choice that He makes. He is faithful. And the second week, we saw that God is faithful even in our suffering. That God is faithful in our suffering. And so even when it feels like we're alone and we've been abandoned, God has not given up on us. God has not given up on you. He is faithful and He will stick through the whole thing. And you might not see the picture. You won't see the picture of what God is doing because He's God and you're not. But He is still there with you. And then last week we talked about how God is always faithful to His calling. And so God has called you to something. Even if it might be hard, even if it might not make sense, even if it might make people not like you so much, stick with it because God is always faithful to His calling. If He's called you to do something, He will work out the details. And this week I want to wrap it up. Because next week's a fifth Sunday, so we're not meeting here at the building, as we've said a couple of times already. But I want to wrap up this with a little bit of a demonstration. I've got some things here in front of you and in front of me that I want to talk about. The first is these safety glasses. These are my safety glasses that I got. I once upon a time, somebody gave me a nice pair of safety glasses, and ever since that, I can't get the cheap ones anymore. I have to buy some nice ones. These are like, I don't know what nice is, but these are $20, so I don't know if that's nice, but they weren't like a dollar. So these are safety glasses, and I wear them when I do work around the house. I actually wear them because I didn't used to wear them until my close friends happens to be an eye doctor. So now I wear them when I use a weed whacker, that's what we call it. I don't know what you call it, a string trimmer, spinny thing with the thing. Okay. And I wear that, and I put them on, and I have this nifty little strap. And the cool thing about the strap is that, you know, I could be doing my thing and the glasses are holding on in place. But if I suddenly turn my head, my hair doesn't knock the glasses off of my face because I have the strap. Now, normally that would be an issue, but, you know, and especially like if you're doing something like just a couple weeks ago, I put in an attic vent fan in our attic and cut the holes in the side of our attic and the whole deal. And I was on a ladder and I turned, you know, I'm literally drilling because I'm a little shorter than some. And so I was on the, I shouldn't say this because it's being recorded and posted online. I was on the top step. Okay? You should never stand on the top step of a ladder. Anyway. And so I was literally on the top step and right in front of my face drilling. And up here, you know, if I dropped something or turned my head sideways and my glasses fell off, you know, I could be in some serious trouble and have to call my friend if something got into my eye. But because of this strap, even if the glasses were to fall off, the strap will keep them connected to me. So that's kind of a nifty little thing here. This is our camera, and it was just used to record the baptisms this morning. And it's got this nifty little strap as well. If you put the camera on your back, you can go Jimmy Olsen. Nobody knows. Maybe you know who Jimmy Olsen is. Anybody have spin doctors in their head right now? Because if you do, you're old. But Jimmy Olsen, you know, kind of the whole camera thing and go around and taking pictures. And I don't know if I said this publicly or not, but a couple weeks ago there was a hurricane in Florida, Hurricane Matthew, and Obama had a little fireside kind of press conference dealy from within the White House, I'm assuming. And I was listening to him talk about, you know, what they're doing for the different people in need and all that. And while he's talking, and you hear this, and I'm thinking, couldn't there be a sign in the room that says, "Hello, cameras don't make sounds anymore, so can you please turn off your fake shutter sound so that we can hear what he's saying?" Could you think about that anymore? Anyway, so if you're holding your camera, but if you suddenly drop it, conveniently, when I let go, the strap is still holding on to me. So if you don't use your strap and you drop your camera, you probably have to buy a new camera. But that strap is there for a reason. And here I have a climbing harness that I'm not going to put on because I understand it's made for an infant. But I was told, or not an infant, but a toddler. But I was told that it would fit me, and that person is not my friend anymore. But this climbing strap, this climbing harness that you put on, you know, you put it on, and then you clip in, I'm going to say that sounds like I know what I'm talking about. You clip in to your belayer, because that's about approximately what you do. And when you're climbing, you're kind of using your hands on the rocks and stuff. And, you know, you probably do the Tom Cruise Mission Impossible where you grab out like that and then climb up again and do flips and the whole deal. But if you happen to let go of the rock and you're not wearing the harness and you don't have it connected to you, you fall and you plummet. And you might say, break, I don't know, 6 ribs in your shoulder and have a punctured lung. These things happen sometimes when people fall and get hurt. But you will fall. But if you're wearing the harness, even though you let go, the line, the harness is still holding on to you. And then here I've got my drill. This was a Christmas present that I just love. I've talked about it before. And it's got this little strap thing here that is really kind of helpful too. Because, you know, if I'm doing my thing with the drill and, you know, like that, and then I drop it, conveniently, I don't drop my drill and it doesn't plummet to the ground and shatter. It's a DeWalt, so it might not shatter. But you know, even if I'm up somewhere high, I'm on a scaffolding, I'm doing something, and I drop it, this will hold on. Even when I let go, the strap will hold on to me. And then here I've got our boogie board, one of the boogie boards that we've used in, oh, I forgot about that, and we've used when we've gone to the beach before. And it's got this little tether thingy that you can put on your this is called my, this isn't my ankle, this is my wrist, on my wrist. And you go do your boogie boarding thing and have fun, and then suddenly a wave catches you, and it's floating somewhere far away. But no, it's not, because you've got the tether that even though you let go of the boogie board is still holding on to you. And here's a dog leash. We have a little dog, Dexter. And one of the things I was always told as a little kid when we had a dog that it was going to be my responsibility to take care of and to watch and do all that and feed and, you know, take to the bathroom. We had that dog for about 3 weeks because apparently somebody wasn't responsible. But one of the things my parents told me is when you have a dog leash, you know, you put this end on the dog. That's good. And then you put the other hand through this loop. That loop is there on purpose so that when you're walking your dog and you're holding your dog walking thing and he's walking along and doing his thing, and then suddenly you go, oh, no, I let go. The dog is not going away, because even though you let go of the leash is still holding on to you. All right, let's pray. Have a good day, guys. No, here's the point. All of these things, no matter when, no matter if, no matter how you let go, those things are still holding on to you. And I want you to get this point, and that is that God is always faithful, even when we're not. Because there are many times in my life and in your life where we are clinging tightly to God and we're loving what's going on and we're following Jesus and what we do and obeying Him. And then there's those moments where we let go and we drift away. We let go. We God says do this, and He calls us to something. Maybe we don't obey His calling because we're not sure, or we, you know, we know that this is wrong, but we do it anyway. And we walk away from God. And I want you to know that when we walk away from God, He doesn't walk away from us. He is the tether in your life.
If you let go of Him, He never lets go of you. And I think that that this is an issue that, you know, again, I don't know where you come from when it comes to church. I know that at least 6 years ago you weren't from MC3, so wherever your church background is, and maybe this is your first time in a church building, you're like, that's what it looks like. Yeah, sorry. But no matter what, I think one of the things that church, if you grew up in church, has kind of twisted this idea, like God is out to get you, God is going to get you back. God is angry with you. And those things are in the Bible. And God is angry at sin. God does not like sin because sin, as we've said every week of this series, is when we choose to do our own thing and not what God has for us. And what God has for us is the best for us. So God is angry at sin because it's not the best for us. And He looks at us and says, please, just follow. Do what I say. But in those moments where we choose to sin, God doesn't walk away. God isn't out to get us. Because God is always faithful, even when we're not. And I want you to understand that. Because there is nothing that you can do. There is no attitude. There is no action. There is no sin. There is no word. There is no anything that you can do to make God say, I'm done. Because God is holding on. God is that tether. God is faithful even when we're not. Now, I'm gonna break this down in a moment here that'll explain some things, but I just want you to get that. No matter what you've been told, and again, this isn't my word. This is the word of God. This is the Bible. No matter what you've been told, make sure you look at what God has to say about His love, His faithfulness to us. So let's do that conveniently. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 11. The lights will come on if you have a paper Bible. And the YouVersion app, you can tap on New Testament, tap 2 Timothy, and we're going to be in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, let me give you a little background here, and we've talked about Timothy before, but Timothy was a young pastor. He was a young church planter, a guy that started a church, and he was young, meaning he was probably in his 20s or 30s. And he was starting this church that with Paul. Paul helped him plant the church. Paul being the great church missionary, he went around and started churches all over the Mediterranean area. And so he writes two letters to Timothy, to this young pastor, and he wanted to encourage him in what he's doing and kind of help him to how to navigate some tough things and tell him how to press on and stick with it. And so 2 Timothy is Paul's second letter that he wrote to this young pastor named Timothy. And in this particular part of chapter 2, apparently Timothy was kind of struggling with, how do I, you know, do I just stick with this? Like, he might have been kind of dealing with some burnout or some frustration. We don't know exactly what it was, but Paul is explaining to him, look, Timothy, stay true. Stay the course. Stick with it. Don't give up. And he kind of wraps up that chapter, and there's more in the letter that you can certainly read. But he wraps up that chapter here in verse 11 by saying, Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying. Let me tell you about this thing. Here's a saying that is true, that rings true, that you can understand about God and about why you shouldn't give up. And he says, if we died with Him, and the Him being Jesus, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. Now, I'm going to pause there because you're going, wait, didn't you just say, I'll get back to that. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. So I want to share some things about this passage. We've got a bunch of if-then facts. And I want you to understand that these are facts. This isn't about what has to do with us as much as this is truth. This is the way it works. This isn't something that we can shape, change, adjust, and finagle and trick or whatever to make God do what we want or anything like that. These are just facts. He said, this is a trustworthy saying. And the first fact that I want you to understand here is that if we die, this is what Paul says, if we die like Jesus died, not the same way He died, then we will live like Jesus lived. And what he's saying here is not that, you know, if we are crucified on the cross by Roman soldiers, then we will live and come rise again on the third day like Jesus did. No, he's actually not saying that. But he's referring to this idea that, well, let me just first of all look at the verse here in 2 Timothy. He says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. And this comes out of a concept that we see throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, where Paul talks about how we become like Jesus. And in Romans 6, you're going to have a chance to look at this in your prime groups this week. Paul actually says this. He says, don't you know, this isn't on the screen. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, time out, baptized. Baptism, we just had a baptism here. Baptized means to be identified with. And so when these people were being baptized this morning, when Nikki and Trey were baptized, they were identifying themselves as followers of Jesus. And this is sort of this has been a practice in the Bible times, where if you were going to follow a teacher, or the Hebrew word for teacher is rabbi, you would be baptized in their name. And so, you know, and a lot of times when I talk about baptism with the kids, I'll say, you know, what's the name of one of your teachers? My teacher's Mrs. Smith. Okay, Mrs. Smith, if this was biblical times, this is the old, you know, in the early New Testament times, you would be baptized in the name of Mrs. Smith to show everybody that you are following that teacher. And so we practice baptism today to show people to identify they are following Jesus, the master teacher, the ultimate teacher. And so that's where the practice comes from. I know it's not something we do outside of church in 21st century America, but that's where it comes from. And so Paul is saying here in Romans that people are baptized. They are identifying themselves like Jesus. And he goes on and says, don't you know that all of us who are baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, what's going on here is that when Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and we are baptized following him, this is kind of like some very heady, kind of deep stuff, but we identify with him. So our sin died with Jesus on the cross. If we are a follower of Jesus, if we are baptized, we don't have to be baptized to be a follower of Jesus. Let me clarify that. Baptism is just announcing the fact that you've already decided to follow Jesus. That's important. You can follow Jesus and never be baptized. It's just the Bible's way of saying, hey, let everybody know I'm a follower of Jesus. So when we follow Jesus, we are identifying with him in his death. So just like he died and took our sin is dead. And just like he was raised to life literally 3 days later, we will be raised to life. We will not die eternally. We will not go to hell. We will be living with God forever in eternity. So Paul is saying, look, this is a trustworthy saying. We die with Jesus, we live with Jesus. And if then, if we die, then we live. So if you follow Jesus, you've died with him just like he did, and then you will live just like he did. The second if-then statement, he says, if we endure with Jesus, then, what does it say? Then we will reign with Jesus. See, this is the second if-then statement. He says, look, if you stick it out, if you go through hard times, if you go through trials, then you will reign with Jesus. And this is what he says in the second part of 2 Timothy. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And the word endure means to remain strong under pressure, to keep going. And so again, Timothy's kind of feeling a little burnout, ready to give up. And Paul says, look, I just want to remind you that if you stick it out, if we stick it out, it's worth it. Because we're going to have a chance to reign and to be with Jesus in heaven, who is going to be the king. And you get to be with him in that moment. And again, in your prime groups, you'll have a chance to look at these passages. But we talked a couple weeks ago about 1 Peter 4. And this is what he says. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. He says, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his sufferings, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. What he's saying is, look, stick it out. Endure. Stick through the hard times, Timothy. Stick through the hard times, followers of Jesus, because it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. So just stick it out. If you endure, you will reign. Don't worry about it. Keep going. And then we've got the third thing. He says, if we reject Jesus, then Jesus rejects us. Now I want to. Didn't you just say that God never turns his back on us? I want to explain something here. And this, looking at the passage, first of all, in 2 Timothy, he goes on and says, if we disown him, he will also disown us. And the word, the Greek word for disown here, it's a pretty intense word. It means to deny, to refuse, to acknowledge, to reject completely, to pretend he doesn't even exist. And so Paul is telling Timothy, look, if we reject Jesus, if we say, Jesus, you know what? I don't believe in you. I don't believe what you've done. I don't care about you. I think it's all a lie, a fake, a fraud, a sham. Then Jesus says, fine, I'm not forcing myself on you. And so this is kind of a big picture rejection. This isn't, and we'll see this in a moment, this isn't like we have decided to follow Jesus and we mess up and we sin. This is saying, you know what? It's fake. It's wrong. Jesus did not come. He is not real. And so Jesus says, fine. I mean, that's what the Bible talks about. And actually, again, in your prior groups, you're going to look at this. But in John 1:10, it says that Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. And he implies here, he goes on, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but he goes on to say basically that, you know, if you reject what Jesus has done, then you've got no hope. Because Jesus is the answer. It sounds really like a cheesy 80s song coming into my head right now. But the fact that's the reality of what's going on. We sin. We mess up. We choose to go our own way. We disobey God. And because of our sin, we are destined for separation from God. Separation from God is called hell. It's called hell. And we use the word like, oh, hell. That sounds like a lot of problems. Like hell. The reason hell is a bad word is because hell is a bad place. No quotes. Hell is a bad place. And so the idea of saying, rejecting Jesus, I don't believe what you've done for me, because God wasn't happy with our separation. He said, I need to fix it. So he sent Jesus, said, I'm going to send them to die. I'm going to send him, my son, God, to die in my place. And yeah, let me try that again. God said, I'm going to send Jesus to die in humanity's place, their place, so that he suffers the punishment that they deserve, so that they can have life with me. And the Bible is very clear that is a decision you make to follow Jesus. You might have heard it called accepting Jesus into your heart. You might have been told to walk Jesus' way. I mean, there's lots of different ways that's been worded. But the point is, it's a decision that you need to make to follow Jesus. If you choose to not do that, then you are going to hell. Sorry, I can't sugarcoat it. But that's the truth. And so this idea, if we say, you know what, God, I don't want what you've done for me. I'm fine on my own. I don't need you. I don't need Jesus. I am good. God says, okay, if you don't want what I'm offering, I'm not going to force it on you. And ultimately, that will end in the destruction of that person, in going to hell, separated from God. So understand that. Do you get that concept? That when we talk about rejection here, this isn't what I was saying earlier. This is a outright no. I'm done. And I want you to know this too. We've talked about this before. I know when we did our You Don't Know Jack series, you know, you don't know what God is doing in someone else's life. And some of you are in this room because you've had a story where you're like, yeah, I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with God. I was vehemently, that's a big word, opposed to God. I didn't want him. I had nothing. And then suddenly God changed my heart. Woo. So don't give up on people. It doesn't end until it's over. But understand that if we choose to reject God, if we choose to reject Jesus, then he's rejected us. If we disown him, then he disowns us. The offer has been put out there. And he's not going to take it back. He's not going to change his mind. But if we say, no, I don't want it, then that's what the third part of that verse is. So you've got this if-then fact. If we die like Jesus, we'll live like Jesus. Yes, it's the same. If-then. Yep. If we die, we'll live. Woohoo! If we endure, we'll reign. Woohoo! If we reject, then he rejects. Those are all like if-then. That is going to happen. But then, it gets messed up here. Because then, he goes on with his trustworthy statement and says, but if we are faithless, There's no then. There's no then. If we are faithless, He is still faithful. Each of the other ones are pairs. They're synonyms. If we die with like Jesus, we live like Jesus. We endure with Jesus, and we reign with Jesus. We reject Jesus, and He just rejects us. They're all synonyms. They're synonymous parallelism, in case you care. But if we are faithless, it doesn't... If He's continuing the theme here, you get it? If He's continuing this theme, He should say, if we are faithless, then He is faithless. But He doesn't, because there is no but there. There is no then there. If we are faithless, He is still faithful. And this is what he writes in Paul writes in 2 Timothy at the end there. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. And the word faithless here is different from the word disown. The word faithless here doesn't mean an outright rejection, I want nothing to do with it. The word, and we've talked about this word before, it's called apisteo. A means not. A in Greek means not. Anti. And apisteo means to put no confidence in, or not believe, or disbelieve, or doubt, or to be unfaithful. And apisteo, the opposite of pisteo is pistos. Bear with me. Pistos, which means to believe, to have faith. And so there's two words there. If we are apisteo, He remains pistos. Hear my words. P-I-S-T-O-S. Worthy of belief. And the point is that this is the idea that you have chosen to follow Jesus. You have made that decision. You have not rejected Him. You have not disowned Him. And there are moments, and if there are moments like this, you're lying to yourself, and then that's a moment right there because you're a liar. But there are moments in our lives where we choose to be apisteo. We are faithless. God says, do this. And we're like, no. Doesn't mean you've rejected God or changed your mind. No, you sin. God says, this is what's perfect. This, that target is the perfect thing. And anything outside of that is sin. Anything not following that perfect target that God has placed for our lives. And His Word, the Bible, is full of what those things look like. And there's times where we don't do that. And that person makes us mad and we say something we shouldn't have said. And we know we shouldn't have said it. But God doesn't say, I'm done. I'm out. Sorry. Peace. God out. No. Nothing like that happens. God is not done. When we are faithless, He remains faithful. And then he goes on and says, because He cannot disown Himself. God can't change who He is. He is faithful. Because faithfulness on God's part is not a decision. This is character. We've talked about this again every week of this series. And so understand that if I don't do what God wants me to do, if I say things I shouldn't say, if I act a way that I shouldn't act, if I see things that I shouldn't see, if I involve myself in a relationship that I shouldn't, if I smack somebody that I shouldn't, whatever, pick it. Think thoughts that you shouldn't. Go places that you shouldn't. Or, like I said in reverse, God says do this and you're like, nah, it seems a little risky. All of those moments of apisteo, of faithlessness. If we were sticking with the theme here, it would be, then God's done. God walks away. But He's not. Because He remains connected to us, even when we let go. And I want you to get that. I want you to understand that. Yeah, is sin a problem? Yeah. Does God like it? No. Does God hate you? Even when we are faithless, He is still faithful. Let that sink in, please. Because there's so many people walking around, and regret is okay, I get that. Yeah, I wish I hadn't done that. That's probably healthy from a small perspective. But to understand that Jesus died for that and forgave that, and He took that sin that you committed on the cross on Himself. So move on. Don't wallow around going, God could never use me. You don't know what I've done. You don't understand what happened that time. Oh, things were great, and then I did this. Oh, things were wonderful, and then I turned away. Or, you know, my entire life, I'm like, yeah, I go and, man, I look good. Like Carrie shared, Jeremy shared in the video, you know, I look good on Sunday. But the rest of my week wasn't like that. no matter what, when you are faithless, God is faithful. And again, the assumption there is that you have chosen to follow Him. You have made the decision to follow Him. And once that happens, you can't change it. And I want to explain that, because this idea, here's the point again, God is always faithful even when we're not. I want you to remember that. But I want you to understand something. I'm going to share something here that I guess is quasi-controversial, because there's kind of some thoughts out there that, you know, well, you can turn your back, you can lose your salvation, eternal security, or some of these fancy words for it. This idea that you know, God, if you do something that's big enough or wrong enough, then you do lose what you've had. And I understand that this is like, you know, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. I believe that once you've got it, you will keep it. And I'm going to share here just a few reasons why, but I want you to understand that that's kind of foundational to what we're talking about this morning. Because if we can leave God, then what I'm saying isn't entirely true. And somewhere in here, Paul wasn't entirely accurate when he said that if we are faithless, he is still faithful. So I just wanted you to get that. I just want to give you a few reasons why I believe this. If you want to talk more about it, I certainly would be glad to discuss it with you. If you want to debate me, call somebody else. I'm not interested in debate. There's people that need Jesus, so you can go and blog about that somewhere. But here's the idea that God never lets go. I want you to understand that. And this idea of never letting go, I want to share a few things about our salvation. That's a big kind of church word that's been thrown around in so many different ways, and I hesitate to use it, but I want you to get the idea that when we have decided to follow Jesus, we have been cleansed, as we said in the baptism. You know, you have been buried with Him in death, raised in new life. Your sin has been washed away. You have decided to follow Jesus. The past is done, and God is moving forward with you because Jesus took all of your punishment in Him on the cross. He suffered so you don't have to, so that you can have eternity with Him and not apart from Him in hell. That, when you have made that decision, nothing you do will change that. Because then you are faithless and God is still faithful. And so here's some things why I believe that. First of all, about our salvation, that decision to follow Jesus. Our salvation is, for number one, God initiated. This is God's thing. This isn't your thing. This wasn't your idea. You didn't come up with it. You didn't plan it and said, hey, last week was a rough week. Probably going to hell now. I've got an idea. I'll go to church and God will like me. Like, you didn't come up with this. This is God's idea. And by the way, going to church doesn't make God love you any more or any less. He loves you completely, totally, as you are. But that's a whole other point. But our salvation is God initiated. It's His thing. It's His decision. And because it's His decision, you can't change it. That's how I feel. I believe that if God started it, He's going to finish it. You read this verse last week in your prime group, in Philippians 1:6. It says this on the screen, that, and I am certain, this is Paul writing to a church that he planted in Philippi, I am certain that God, not us, that God who started, God who initiated the good work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, God started it, and I believe that because He started it, He will finish it. And because He did it, we can't change His mind. We can't mess it up. We can't decide, wait a second. I didn't realize you did that. There's no fine print on God's contract that says, well, that only applies in this situation. In Part B, Section 4.3, oh, sorry, lust isn't included in my guarantee. No. If we decided to follow Jesus, Paul says, I'm certain that God who began this, He's going to finish it. He's not done with you. You're not perfect yet. I'm not perfect yet. But there will be one day for those that have chosen to follow Jesus that we will be. So God began it. God initiated it. It was His thing. The second thing I want you to understand, and again, this we can discuss if you want. I can explain some more. You read the passages on your own, please. Don't look at me and say, this is what he said. If you say this is what he said, like, aside from weird joke, it needs to be, what did the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? The second thing is, our salvation is God protected. Because God started it, God will protect it. God will watch over it. God will care for it. This is what he says in John chapter 10. This is actually Jesus speaking. He says, But you don't believe. He's talking to people that are not followers of him, people that have rejected, disowned Jesus. He said, you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So as people that follow Jesus, I give them eternal life. That's pretty intense. And they will never perish. Again, it sounds very absolute. Then he goes on and says, no one can snatch them away from me. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. So if someone can snatch you away from the hand of God who has called you to be his follower, and you have chosen to follow him, if someone else can snatch him away, then your God is not big enough, because something is bigger than him. And then he goes on and says, no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. And then a cool little hypostatic union. Actually, it's part of the Trinity here. I and the Father and I are one. Talking about how God, the Father, and God the Son are one. And again, that's actually a series we'll probably be doing next spring about the Trinity and how do we get that idea. But understand that God is protecting this. God started it. God initiated it. God is protecting you. And he says that no one can take you away from me. You're mine. If you have followed him, if you are his sheep, which is plural and singular, just in case you were wondering. I was struggling there for a second, but I know. If you are one of his sheep, nothing can take you away from him. And then the third reason that I believe that our salvation, that this is certain, that God is never letting go, is that our salvation is God guaranteed. God guaranteed. And you know, in our world, T-shirt companies, for example, have guarantees. And you'd think that they would come through on their promises, and it's a little disappointing. And that's what we've come to accept, right? In this world, what's a guarantee? Well, okay, I'm sure there's fine print. With God, there is no fine print. God has guaranteed our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's writing to a church that he planted in Corinth. This is the second letter he wrote to them, just kind of bringing all this together. He says, now it is God who makes both us and you, God's doing it again, just FYI, makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. God is the one doing it. He's the one that makes us stand in Christ. He has anointed us, which means to set us apart. He has chosen us. He has set us apart as ones to follow him and then set his seal of ownership on us. And I want you to get this. We talked about this a couple years ago in the Mark series. And we had the cow. Remember, we brought a cow in and talked about how the cow, it was a real cow, how it had the tag. And the tag identified that cow as belonging to that owner. And Paul is saying here that God has put his seal. He has tagged us. He has marked us as his own. And the seal, the mark that we have to identify him as his, is his Holy Spirit. Is that when we believe Jesus and we choose to follow Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit of God in us. And he guides us. He leads us. He directs us. He gifts us. And we're going to talk about gifts in December. What the gifts are and, you know, gifts, Christmas, hey. He says, he put the seal on our hearts. And that Holy Spirit that we receive when we believe in Jesus, it's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And you guys know this, probably you had this experience at some point, some way, shape, or form, where you wanted to buy something and you need to put down a deposit. And that lets the people know that you're serious about it. And when you put that deposit, it's a guarantee. You know, for us, there's probably loopholes. But with God, there are no loopholes. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So when you choose to follow Jesus, you receive his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, God lives in you. And that's his mark saying, look, you're mine. And this is just a mark just to remind you that I am going to do what I promised to do. I am going to come through and nothing can take that away. So that's just my opinion, my thoughts on why I believe that God is never letting go when we've made the decision to follow him. And again, I'm not saying that you are perfect. We choose to be apostello. We choose to be faithless. But God is always faithful, even when we're not. And I want you to get that. God is always faithful, even when you're not. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Sorry. So, that leaves you and me with some options. So if that is true, if God is faithful, even when we're not, we have some options. The first option that you have is to reject Jesus. to disown him, to want nothing to do with what he has offered. And that is if you are not a Christ follower. If you've already decided to follow Jesus, sorry, this doesn't apply to you. But if you have not made that choice to become a Christ follower, if you have not made that choice to trust Jesus, to accept Jesus into your heart, if you have not done that, you have to either decide to reject Jesus, to disown, or to accept him. And this is the verse I read a little bit of earlier in John 1, 10 through 13, talking about Jesus. It says, he came into the very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Then it says he came to his own people, and his own people meaning he came to Jews, to the Jewish nation, which were called God's chosen people in the Old Testament when Jesus came on the scene. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They were reborn. You might have heard the phrase, born again. That's kind of a church word that comes from this. You know, there's another passage that talks about it as well. A guy named Nicodemus says they are reborn. They are born again, not from physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. See, when we choose to accept Jesus, all the past is done. All the past is gone. Everything that you messed up and will ever mess up has been done because God has rebirthed you. You are brand new. You are His, but the choice is yours. Do you accept what He has done for you, or do you reject Him? And this is reality. I'm not here to twist your arm, to force you, anything like that. It's your call, and God's not doing it either. It's your call. You can choose to follow Jesus. And if you do, you get the whole package. You get the guarantee. That sounds really like a used car salesman. But you get it all. But if you reject him, you don't. And that's your choice. If you're not a Christ follower, that's where you are today. Do you accept him, believe him, and you will be given all that. You will be given the right to become a child of God. You will be freed from your sin, and you will be able to look forward to eternity with Jesus at some point. If you reject him, then you don't. So that's your first option, is to reject God. Your second option is regret. And this is if you are a Christ follower. Now we're moving away from disowning, from rejection, into the idea of apostasy. And when I look at this idea of faithfulness here, this is someone that's saying, you know what, the God thing's okay. I mean, now that I'm safe, now that I'm going to heaven, I can do whatever the hell I want. Because you live like hell, because that's what it is. And you think, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm safe. I'm in. And you are. If you have truly accepted and believed what Jesus has said. There's a gray line here, and I don't know what your heart looks like, and I never will. So the question sometimes is, has that person that is living that way truly made the decision to follow Jesus? Not because someone told you you needed to do it. Not because you were some kid and said, here, here's candy if you trust Jesus. Not because you want to go swimming in the hot tub on Sunday morning. But because you've truly made that decision. So if you are a Christ follower and have truly made that decision to follow him at some point in your life, and if you are authentic in that, you can still choose to disobey God. You will still choose to disobey God, and you can keep it up as the pattern of your life. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as he's talking to a church he planted. He said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. He's using an analogy, an illustration of building. I laid the foundation. I told you about Jesus, he's telling this church in Corinth. And someone else, other teachers came in and they're building on it. But each one should build with care. They're teaching you other things, but no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. So he's saying, look, people, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. I told you about Jesus. And other people are building on that. But make sure that the foundation is Jesus. There's a reason that this series is not called MC Threefold. Because that would be weird. But it's not called that because this is not about us. This is called faithful. This isn't fifth anniversary month. This isn't, hey, look how cool we are. Look at our numbers. No, this is about what God has done, because God is the star of the story. And Paul is saying here that make sure that Jesus is the foundation, that he is the first layer, because if you're building on something else, it's not going to work. So anyway, he goes on and says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. So using the building illustration, the foundation is Jesus. We've got that foundation. You have decided to follow Jesus. You have some options. Somebody might have come to your house when it was time to build at some point and built a foundation, cinder block, poured slabs, something solid to build on. And you can build on that in a number of different ways. If you are living in San Francisco, hopefully you are building on that foundation using materials that are made to bend and give a little bit when it comes to an earthquake. If you're living in Florida, hopefully your foundation you're building on has something that is cinder block or solid concrete and not straw or hay or light wood, because when the winds come, the house will collapse. And so what Paul is saying here is that, look, Jesus is the foundation and you have the choice. How are you going to build on that? Are you going to build on using cheap, give God your cheap junk, your leftover, your hay and straw? Or are you going to build on it with things that matter, with gold, silver, costly stones? He says their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light, saying that when the end comes, when Jesus comes back, when you die, whatever that's going to be, then you're going to have this opportunity, like, okay, what have you done? Oh, I used the foundation you gave me and I just put a bunch of crap on there because it didn't really matter to me because I knew I was getting to heaven! Woohoo! And if you truly believe in Jesus, this is what he goes on to say. He says, it will be revealed with fire. And this is the way they would purify things back then. I suppose they still do it today. But if you burn, all the extra junk will burn up and you'll be left with what matters. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So if you've done something that matters, you're going to receive a reward. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You may have heard that said other times. The Bible talks about that. That is what God's going to say. You took my foundation, the foundation of Jesus, and you did something that mattered with it. It doesn't mean you necessarily did something that mattered to the world or people said, look at how awesome you are or how rich you are or how popular you are. But you have done something that mattered to Jesus, and he says, you're going to get a reward. But if you don't, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping the flames. He's saying the foundation isn't going to change. Jesus is still the foundation. Nothing's going to take that away if you've believed him. But if you are living a life that is not following him, that is continually saying, you know what, I'm going to do it my own way, what you have been laying on that foundation is going to be gone. And you will get to heaven, but it will be a moment of regret because you will just make it in. And other people, and I don't have time to talk about how all this is going to work, but the idea of building with something that matters, Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what Paul is saying here. That if you're a follower of Jesus, are you going to choose to build with things that matter, to take every moment, every day? And if you're not doing it every moment, every day, it's like I'm always saying, okay, this is wrong. God, I need to do this. God, I need to do this. It's not like you've hit it and you're good. You're constantly saying, God, how can I follow you? How can I do what is right? How can I obey you? How can I be more like Jesus? And if you are doing that, you are building on something with something that matters. And when the end comes, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But if you're just kind of doing your own thing, living your own way, if the foundation of Jesus is there, you'll get through. But there's not going to be much left. Not going to be much that matters. Not going to be much that makes a difference. And let me tell you. I said this in my primary. I said this to you guys last week. Like, if I died and God just was able to use the last 5 years, my life has been worth it. Because this is what matters. The hearts that are being changed and the way God is working. And if you want to matter, if you want to make a difference, then build on Jesus using something that matters. Make your life count. Do what is right. Follow him. Obey him. And then he will say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. But that's your call. As a follower of Jesus, you're in. You just need to decide. Are you going to live with regret? Is that what your life is going to be at the end going, I could have done more. We showed that scene a couple of weeks, I guess it was last series, from Schindler's List, where at the very end, Oscar Schindler realized, you know, if I had sold this pen, I could have saved 2 more people. If I had sold this car, I could have saved 10 more people. That's going to be that life of a follower of Jesus that is not following Him daily, that is not choosing to build on that foundation. So that's your option, reject or regret. With the final option that you have is to return. To return to Jesus. If you are not a follower of His, as you have never made the decision to follow Him, you have that choice to follow Jesus. And everything that we've been talking about will be yours. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you're like, yeah, I made that decision. I made that decision last week. I made that decision when I was a kid. Whatever it looks like, you have a chance to return and say, you know what? I want to make my life count. I want to matter. And our thoughts, our conventional wisdom, because of how we interact with other people and how other people interact with us, is we assume that because I've done that to Him, because I've messed up, because I've rejected Him, there's no way He would want me back. Because when people do that to me, I don't want them back. But God is not the same way. Let me tell you a story that Jesus told. It comes from Luke chapter 15. A man had 2 sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your inheritance, your estate, now before you die. So he's basically saying, Dad, can we pretend you're dead? Because you don't really matter to me. I just want your stuff. So give me my share of your estate. Give me my inheritance. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And this is the younger son, so he doesn't get as much as the older son. That's a whole other story. But a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. He said, thanks, Dad. I got what I wanted. I got your money. I got your stuff. I'm out. And there, he wasted all his money in wild living. He did his own thing. And then, about this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the whole land, and he began to starve. So he wasted it, and then a famine hits. There's no food. There's nothing left. So he begins to starve. He persuades a local farmer to hire him. Again, far away from Dad. He's gone. He's out in this place. Persuades this farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. I have driven by pig farms, and they stink. And that's where this guy was. And, you know, I love pigs, so thank you, pig farmers. I'll eat lots of pigs. But this guy's feeding the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. The pig slop looked good to this man, this younger son, that had rejected his dad and taken everything and wasted it. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, wait a second. At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. He's like, wait a second. The servant, like, Dad at least gives them something. I got nothing. He says, I will go home to my father and say, Father, change in attitude here. I have sinned against both heaven and you. And he says, Father, I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So the son had the plan. He had nothing to offer. He wasted everything his dad had given him. He says, I'm going to at least ask you. I'm not his son. Don't even call me your son. I'm not worthy of that. But can I at least be a hired servant? So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And his father said, you jerk, what do you think you're doing here? Get out. You don't deserve me. Oh, wait. No. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son broke out the speech. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick! Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, was gone and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And that is a picture. And Jesus says, this is the story of our Heavenly Father and us. And if you have rejected Him and turned away and want nothing to do with Him, and you want to come back, God says, I am here. Return to Me. His arms are wide open, and He is running to you, pursuing you, because He never left you. He never forsook you. He never rejected you. Because He was always faithful, even when we're not. And so if you've never followed Jesus, run to your Father. He is there waiting for you. And if you have followed Jesus, you've made that decision, and you're kind of doing your own thing, you're disobeying, you're not following Him, come back. His arms are wide open. And like the crazy thing, He's not waiting there going, uh-huh, I knew you'd be back. None of that. He had every right to say, okay, you can start working on my farm. No, He ran to Him and said, no, forget all that. You're my son. You're my child, and I love you. And I am glad that you are back, because you were lost and now you're found. You were dead and now you're alive. And those are our options, to return to Jesus, because the point is this. God is always faithful, even when we're not. And so if that is you, I'm not going to do anything weird and churchy and come up front or jump in the pool or anything like that. But and if God's tugging on your heart, don't ignore it. Don't skip it. Don't walk out on it. Deal with God, and maybe you need to run back to your Father. Maybe you need to return to Him. Maybe you need to begin following Him for the first time, making that choice to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. And the sin, the disobedience, all the things that you have done to reject God, He has taken on Himself and says, I'm here and offering it to you. Believe in Me. Those who believe on Him were given the right to be called children of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every heart in this room, including my own, because none of us are perfect and we all wander away. And I pray, God, that we would know and know and know and know and know and know that You are our Heavenly Father with open arms running towards us with love and compassion. And whether we have never chosen to follow You or we have made that decision and we have wandered away, You want us back. Thank You that You are faithful even when we're not. And I pray that You would help us to return to You. And I thank You that You have promised to make it happen, that You have made these promises to us. So bring us, draw us back to You, and help us to turn our hearts to return to the loving Father that You are. Thank You so much for being faithful when we don't deserve it. Thank You so much for being faithful to us as a church, because we don't deserve it. And thank You for this month of the stories of Your faithfulness, because You are the star. And I pray that You would help us to continue, even if it's a daily turning around and coming back to You, that we would keep returning to our Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.